Paul Meacham, Jr. It has been said that self-preservation is the first rule of nature, and self-sacrifice the highest rule of grace. Jesus demonstrated this principle for us. He gave Himself as a sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Today we're going to learn that that attitude of sacrifice should not have ended at the cross. Rather, we should have that same attitude because we are His children. And we take it as an honor to be able to help you in understanding God's Word. A study of God's Word is the most important thing that a person can do here, for until we know God's Word, we cannot obey it. And until we obey it, we cannot go to heaven. So we're glad that you've taken this time to study God's Word together with us. Our text today comes from Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. So the subject we've entitled, The Mind of Christ. It's very important for us to have within ourselves the same mind, the same manner of thinking, the same priorities that Jesus established. The only way that we can do that is by reading His Word, understanding it, and obeying it. In Philippians 2:5, our text says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we are attempting to do exactly that in this study, to determine what the mind of Christ is and how we might adopt that. We found in the first two verses of Philippians 2 that in order to be like Christ, we must be like-minded. This means that His children, Christians all over the world, should be united. We should be of one mind and of one accord. The Bible promises great rewards to those who promote unity among the brethren, and it also promises great destruction to those who will divide the brethren. So for that reason, we should be like-minded. We should be united. And of course, the only way that that is possible is if we all agree to follow the standard that God has given, the Bible. We then find in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, that we should be of lowly minds. Not only should we be like-minded in rule and doctrine, but we should be lowly in mind. We should have a lowly attitude toward each other. Let not every one of you look out for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. We should esteem our brethren to be greater than we, and we should put their best interest first. Now, this is a very hard lesson to learn, because it goes past our actions, and it goes straight to the motives for our actions. Many times we may do the right thing when inside we really would rather do something else. This is teaching us that we must have our heart right. We also learned in this study that anyone who does something out of a selfish motive is harmed by it. There is no way that doing something, even a good thing, out of a selfish motive will benefit the doer. And that the only way that we can be truly selfless is if it comes out of love. If it comes out of a genuine concern for God and His Word and for our fellow man and for His good. This week, then, we extend our study into Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. And we've entitled this portion of the study, A Sacrificial Mind. If we're going to have the mind of Christ, we are going to have to be sacrificial in our nature. Read with me Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5, and I'll be reading from the American Standard Version of 1901. The text says, Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. This tells us that Jesus came to this earth and died for us, that he did so willingly, that he did so humbly, that he did so as a sacrifice for our good. The text begins by pointing out that Jesus existed in the form of God. This is true from all eternity. In John 1, beginning in verse 1, we find that Jesus was in the beginning. He is the Word that is referred to in this verse. In the beginning, and he was with God, and he was God. Jesus is not a second-class God. Rather, he has always been God, and he did not give that up when he came to the earth. What he gave up was existing in the form of God. He stopped existing in the form of God and instead existed in the form of man. In John 17:5, Jesus prayed, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus was in that form of God from eternity, but he gave up that form, not the godliness itself, but rather the form of God when he came to this earth. He did so in order that he might experience and suffer the things that we suffered. In order that he might die, the Hebrews writer tells us, he was made a little lower than the angels in that he tasted death. So he willingly gave up existing in the form of God in order to exist in the form of man that he might die for us, that he might be the proper mediator between God and man, that he might redeem man to God. We understand then that he didn't stop being God while he was on the earth, rather he stopped existing in that form of God. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23 refers to Jesus before he was born physically. And we're told that, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." Jesus didn't stop being God when he came to the earth. If so, Emmanuel would not have been a proper name for him, for he would have been man with man. Instead, we find that he was God with man. It was God who went to the cross and died for us, God in the fleshly form. It was Jesus, God the Son. In Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, we're told that at the end of time, he was coming in clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. And then Jesus, the same one who was pierced in verse 7, says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty." There are some who claim that Jesus is some kind of a second-class God. He's mighty God, but not almighty God. This passage teaches exactly the opposite. Jesus is now almighty God, always has been. And even when he was on earth and he gave up existing in the form of God, he did not stop being God. It's because of this that the Hebrews writer can say in Hebrews 4:15 that we have not a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus endured the same temptations that we endure, but he did so without committing sin. It's because of that that he can understand how we feel when we are tempted, but it is also because of that that he can demand that we live a holy life, that when we stumble, we get up and we come back to him, that we don't commit those same sins again, but rather that we continue to grow. So what exactly is this mind of Christ? In his sacrifice, we can break it down this way. We can see that first of all, he had a mind of service. In Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 25, he says, "Jesus called them to him." He calls his disciples to him and says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." In this sacrifice, we see the ultimate act of service. Jesus came to serve mankind, and although he could have demanded service of man, he actually came to serve us. And the greatest form of that service was in his sacrifice. So we see it is a mind of service that we should have, but it is also a mind of sacrifice, of giving ourselves up. In Romans 15, beginning in verse 2, it says, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." Jesus could have come and demanded that the world worship him and serve him, waiting to do his very will. And he does demand that of man today, that we do his will. And while it was right to worship Jesus while he was on earth, while it would be right for them to follow and obey him, he came demonstrating a complete life of service and sacrifice. What causes that? What causes one to be willing to sacrifice himself for another? The answer is that it is a mind of complete selflessness, a mind of service and a mind of sacrifice because we have a mind of selflessness. In Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57, it says, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" Jesus came to this earth and took upon himself the humblest form possible, not only just the form of man, but of a humble and poor man who had nothing to depend on here on the earth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," now this was his station in heaven, he existed in the form of God, he was in heaven with his Father, he had all things and controlled all things, he was rich, Yet for your sakes he became poor. He came to the earth. He emptied himself, as our text says of that, chapter 2, verse 7 of Philippians. He emptied himself of those things, became a servant. For your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. God has offered to us great riches through the poverty of Christ. Someone has said that this is the definition of grace, that it is God's riches at Christ's expense. And such is truly available to us today. We have available to us the riches of God. We can be rich. We might be rich through his sacrifice. Are you today? Are you rich because of the sacrifice of Christ? Or are you in a situation where you have ignored what he has done for you and have failed to benefit from it? Give those things some thought, like-mindedness, like-minded with each other, agreeing on God's word, and like-minded with Christ. We're told to be lowly of mind. This gives us the attitude that we should have toward each other. And also we're told to have the mind of Christ. We've noticed today that that means a mind of service, a mind of sacrifice, a mind of selflessness. If we do those things, what can we expect of God? In the case of Christ, when he humbled himself, Philippians 2, verse 9 says, "Therefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name." Now we, of course, will not be made gods, but we will have this man of sin washed away in the waters of baptism. We will have this body of mortality changed into something immortal and glorious so that we can be like Christ and have an eternity to spend with him in heaven. That is what awaits us, for if we humble ourselves, he will lift us up.